Tonight we're going to be studying the topic of biblical inspiration, the nature of biblical inspiration. And this came about from a discussion that we were having several Wednesday nights back in our Bible class. We're studying through the books of 1st and 2nd Peter and the book of Jude, and the author of our book made an offhanded statement that didn't have a lot to do with the lesson regarding biblical inspiration. And the perspective that he spoke regarding the nature of biblical inspiration was that essentially the Bible was inspired from cover to cover, word for word. After hearing that, personally, I disagreed with that particular idea regarding the nature of biblical inspiration. And several of us commented on that particular statement that he made, some in agreement, some in disagreement. And it wasn't until just a little bit later that I got to thinking about that and that I realized, well, my understanding regarding this particular biblical topic wasn't based from the result of study, like I so oftentimes encourage all of the people who study along to do, that the conclusions we draw regarding things the Bible says is the product of study. But rather, what I was standing on, my conclusion, was simply the basis of what I'd been taught. And so I decided to engage in this study to really look into the nature of biblical inspiration. And that's the thing I'm going to encourage everyone here to do this evening. Rather than, as we do study along, please keep an open mind, consider the things that are being looked at, but then take them,
meditate on them yourself,
maybe study them further when you're at home, consider it from different angles, think on them,
and if you draw a different conclusion,
then that's fine and well and good. But the point being, the product of what we believe about God's Word should simply be a result of study, not simply because the preacher said so, or because mom and dad believe this, or because that's what I've always been taught. So let's make that a practice for this study tonight, but also for all of the studies that we have when we delve into the words of God. With that being said, I want everyone to know that the result of this study should have no impact negatively on your faith. That's not the purpose of this study. At the end of the day, regardless of what conclusion you draw about biblical inspiration and how that process may have taken place, what we can all agree on is this, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's not the words of man, it's the words of God. And in that, regardless of how that process occurred, we can have the utmost confidence. But since it is a biblical topic, it's important that we should be informed about it. So we want to spend a little bit of time this evening discussing the nature of biblical inspiration. When we talk about inspiration, not necessarily biblically, but when we just use that word in general conversation, what does that mean? Most of us here probably have somewhat of an understanding. But what does it mean if someone says something is inspiring or something inspires them? Your formal definition right here can be found. Inspiration is simply to serve as the inciting cause of, to spur on, or encourage. We might think of it some sort of a motivation. We might see something that's really moving and say, well, that inspires me to be a better person. Watched a little bit of the 2000, and I think it was the last Olympic Games. I can't remember if that was, seems like it should have been 2016. If it wasn't, that seems like when it should have been. Watching some of those. In particular, as I was watching those, stood out to me above everything else, and it was during some of the various track events that were taking place, and I remember one of the contestants, one of the racers, had two prosthetic legs, and just kind of seeing that, you got all of these other whole men that are out and that are competing on a world-class level, and you've got this guy out here that's got two prosthetic legs, and to be able to see him compete and to be able to see him run faster than a lot of the others struck me as somewhat inspiring. Or perhaps you may see some beautiful work of art that really speaks to you, and you say, well, looking at that, that inspires me. That's inspiring to me. Well, that's the word whenever we use it in general conversation. But when we turn and we apply it to the Bible, it has a slightly different meaning when we use it religiously. When you consider this statement, the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Well, remember our definition, to serve as the inciting cause of. So whenever we say that the Bible is inspired, what we are saying is that it's inspired by God. We are saying that God is the source, God is the incentive which brought the Bible into being. But God's involvement in inspiring men to write the Bible goes beyond simply the spark that started the process and then allowing the writer free license. It was more to it than that. So let's talk for a little bit about some of the views that people have typically regarding the idea of inspiration, specifically when it comes to the Bible and its inspiration. There are three primary views that someone may have regarding biblical inspiration. First of those is limited inspiration. Now, this view proposes that Scripture is inspired, as the Bible claims, yet it's limited in certain aspects. God guided the writers, and yet He allowed them the freedom to express their own thoughts regarding history and experiences that they have. The conclusion of this being that when it comes to doctrinal issues, all of the things that are in our Bibles doctrinally are protected by God. And that the Holy Spirit, in this limited process of inspiration, allowed these writers or these speakers to record various things, and He protected them when they begin to speak about various doctrinal issues, the nature of God, the church, baptism, so forth and so on. However, in regard to the context and the world that they lived in and history and those sort of things, He just kind of let them have free reign. The result of that, this particular idea being that doctrinally everything we have in our Bible is sound. However, when you look at history or you look at various other facts, then those things could be misconstrued because God only provided limited inspiration in the process. And what we find out about this particular belief, as you study the Bible, and I think Brother Patton's series here in January would bear this fact out very strongly, that oftentimes what the Bible has been used for historically and archaeologically, it demonstrates and it proves what history does. They both say the same thing. And so, as you consider this idea of limited inspiration, it's one that we can pretty easily discard and say, as we read our Bibles, it doesn't appear that this was how God worked. Another popular idea regarding inspiration is this idea of dictation. That is, the Bible is fully inspired and that God alone is involved in the process. And that it was God dictated word for word exactly what He wanted to be written down. And there was absolutely no active contribution from the men who physically penned the writings of the original text, aside from what they were simply doing, which would be writing those things down. And so this is an idea that the writers were passive regarding this whole process of inspiration. While God was telling them to write the word, if they wrote with a certain tense, then that's how God inspired them to use that language. I believe many people probably feel that the Bible has to be inspired absolutely front to cover, word for word, because to involve man in the process of inspiration would be to make it susceptible to human error. We'll look at that and see if that's a valid argument a little bit later on. But dictation, that is word for word, the Bible's fully inspired by God and by God alone, is this idea of dictation. The last one being verbal plenary inspiration. Now, Don't blanch at that big word there. What it simply means is that the Bible is fully inspired, but that God allowed man some sort of freedom. God worked with man in this process of inspiration. It also presents this idea that the Bible was fully inspired by God. However, the idea of this view is that God moved the authors to produce the words He wanted. However, He allowed the individual's personality, their background, their life experiences, their individual writing style, all of those things, He allowed those to bleed through in the process of inspiration. And so you have in this particular process, verbal plenary, God working with man, but at the same time, God ultimately preserving and protecting what it was He wanted preserved. Now, this doesn't validate this particular form of inspiration. However, I believe we see some consistency throughout the Bible. You think about salvation. You've got some who look at salvation and say that salvation is solely accomplished by God alone. Man has absolutely nothing to do with the process. Well, we understand that salvation is a result of God providing that sacrifice, God providing the opportunity, but yet man must act in faith on what God has done for the process to be complete. You think about the nature of Jesus. Was Jesus God alone? Well, when he was on this earth, he took on flesh. He became as man. He was both God and man. And you see this consistently all throughout the scripture, cover to cover. You see God and man working hand in hand to ultimately bring about what it was God desired. Very similar to the process of inspiration where God allowed man to work through that as well, and he allowed the involvement of man. You may take that as evidence that, yes, verbal plenary inspiration seems more likely because it's more consistent with what we see in the Bible. You may not, but you may just consider that in light of the study. Let's look at a couple passages from God's Word that will help us really understand inspiration a little bit better. Now, you know, no doubt, one of the passages we can't talk about inspiration of the Bible without considering Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a passage that we use very frequently. It's a passage that we quote to talk about the various uses of the Bible and to talk in this particular instance about the source of the Bible, the source of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we find out here Paul's words to Timothy. The Bible was inspired by God. Now, that phrase, given by inspiration of God, that's just one Greek phrase there. And what it simply means, we probably heard this before as well, is it means God breathed. And so Paul's point here as he's speaking to the young evangelist is that Scripture was not the product of man. What we're talking about here and what we're reading, it's important for us to understand. Because many people, secular individuals, would claim that the Bible was just written by individuals, men and women, who received no divine inspiration, who sat down and decided to compile these various ideas. The result of that being, it has absolutely no impact, and it has absolutely no authority in the life of man. And what they're quick to emphasize that in this process, if men wrote the Bible, then men and women are capable of making mistakes. And therefore, if the Bible was written by men and women were capable of making mistakes, then it has nothing divine about it. And it, more importantly, what they would be driving toward, it doesn't have any authority. It doesn't have to be obeyed. There is little doubt that men were involved in this process, at the very least, in the compilation or dictate and writing down of the Bible. You read various books and individuals who wrote, physically wrote these words or these letters or these accounts oftentimes allude to the fact that it was they that did. We look at the book of Romans. We think, well, that was written by Paul. Paul was the one that spoke, but Tertius in Romans 16:22 was the one that physically penned the epistle to the Romans. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. We find out also in this process of inspiration where Scripture was recorded, written by men, Paul identifies himself in Philemon 1 verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. So at the very least, we see the involvement of man in this process of inspiration through the physical writing of the books. And so although man was used in the process, the product, Paul tells us 2 Timothy 3:16, was God-breathed. It was given by inspiration of God. And so the question we really want to delve more so into in this study is, to what extent was man involved in this process of inspiration? Let me ask you, if you will, to turn with me to a couple passages as we consider the nature of biblical inspiration. The first of which can be found 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read a few verses from there. There will be some things, I believe, that we can understand about the process of inspiration or the Scripture as it was inspired by God. Both of the next two passages we're going to look at are actually going to come from Peter. So we don't have this one on the screen, so let's turn over there. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's see what Peter says here. Peter says, we have the prophetic word, verse 19, confirmed, that which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So there's some things we learn here about this passage. Number one, Peter says no prophecy of Scripture is a result of private interpretation. The things that were both spoken and written as Scripture are not of private interpretation. That is, it was not left up to the individual who was writing these things to simply record them in and of themselves. Simply put, man was not the one that wrote or spoke these things through prophecy. You see, we see what happens whenever man tries to interpret, you know, no private interpretation. We see what happens when man tries to interpret God's plan. In fact, it was Peter himself back in Matthew chapter 16, you'll remember, where Jesus said, it's God's will, it's God's purpose that I go to Jerusalem. And he had just told the disciples he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be crucified, he was going to be raised on the third day. And then Peter then takes Jesus aside. He tries to interpret God's plan. He tries to interpret the will of God on his own. He says, no, Jesus, you're not going to go. This can't happen to you. And you see what happens is Peter's rebuked very harshly by Jesus there when one tries to go about from an individual perspective of interpreting the will or the intent of God. And so here we come to Peter himself. He's obviously learned his lesson now. The will of God does not come about through private interpretation. Prophecy, which produces Scripture, Peter says, never came by the will of men. What it did come by was holy men of God who spoke when they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, in this part of the verse 21 here, we're given a little bit of insight, perhaps, to the process of inspiration. I can tell you right now, we're not going to by any means conclusively answer all of the questions one may have regarding this topic tonight. But this does help us understand the process a little bit better. Peter, who was a prophet, who was inspired by God, spoke this in verse 21, and he says, prophecy about when holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, although it appears to be a man that's speaking and writing, that is, they are the vessel through which God is communicating either by word or by pen or by mouth. It says that they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This idea of move, you go back to the Greek and you look at what that means. It's this idea of being brought or being carried. And so when you consider inspiration, when you consider prophecy, which would in turn produce Scripture, Peter says this process came about when holy men of God were moved. That is, you had this picture in your mind of God taking and bringing the author. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to communicate. Holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were brought or they were carried. They were picked up. And God brought them to the goal that he desired for them. You know, the Word of God, although written by men, was superintended in that God's goal, God's desire, the purpose in which God wanted to accomplish was fulfilled through inspiration, where men were moved or carried to where it was God wanted them to go. One more passage regarding the idea of inspiration, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. This passage tells us perhaps a little more about inspiration that we didn't gain from any of the others. So there in 1 Peter chapter 1, begin reading in verse 10. Peter says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, that not to themselves, but to us. They were ministers of the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So this passage tells us a few things about inspiration. One, Peter here seems to be talking about the inspiration of Scripture, that is the Old Testament, the books we have in our Bible, Genesis through Malachi. These inspired spokesmen. They didn't always understand what it was that they were speaking. You can go and you can reference our class in Daniel. As we read through that, Daniel, he speaks these words, he writes these things down, but he doesn't have a complete understanding of what it is that has been communicated to him. However, it was given by God through them. he identifies in verse 11, it was the Spirit of Christ that was working, operating on them. And at the same time, the things that were being reported by the apostles are the same thing, and he identifies the source behind that. Once again, it's not of man. The Holy Spirit directed the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. We see that his source doesn't originate with man, rather it originates with God. What's important for us to realize as we look at this is that we find out these individuals that wrote these things down, that produced Scripture, in this process, they had their mind engaged as they produced this inspired material, and yet it belongs to God. And as we consider these three passages, all of them point toward the inspiration of the Old Testament. That is, that God inspired Scripture. And they're all speaking about the Old Testament because the New Testament wasn't compiled yet. There were still many books that we have in our New Testaments that weren't written at that time or weren't preached or weren't taught at that time. And so all of the things that they're speaking of refer to the Old Testament. And there are some who want to be critical of that and say, well, you look at these passages like 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 through 12, and 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16, where they claim the Bible was inspired, that really points to the Old Testament. It doesn't talk about the New Testament because it wouldn't be compiled and completed at this point in time. So therefore, we need to answer this question. Is the New Testament inspired as well? Can we go to passages like 2 Timothy 3:16 and say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? And can we speak of our New Testament as being inspired and be consistent with the context of what Paul was saying? Or can we only speak of the Old Testament in such a manner? Well, let's consider a few thoughts from various passages. And I'll ask you to turn to this one, and I'll have the rest portrayed on the screen. This one's a little longer than all of the others. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at verses 17 through 20. Because it is the New Testament that guides us and binds us today. We want to answer this question. In the face of the critic, who would say, well, Paul and Peter are talking about the Old Testament being inspired, but the New Testament was just a product of man. And so therefore we need to be able to answer this question as well. And I believe we'll find that the Bible does itself justice in regard to that. Matthew chapter 10, let's pick up our reading in verse 17. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's warning them of hard times ahead. And he says, beware of men, for they will deliver you to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you shall speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So Jesus is, in a sense, pre-authenticating, if you will, the inspiration of his apostles who he's commissioning to take the gospel and to preach it and to teach it. And as he's speaking of the situations that they're going to find themselves in, he says, "It's not. Don't worry what you're going to say. The Spirit of God will speak through you and will tell you what to say." And so these apostles whose writings and whose words fill our New Testament, Jesus has identified as having spoken or having spoke by the inspiration of God. Another passage where, once again, this is identified, John 16, 12, and 13, similar to the last. The disciples aren't ready for all of this, but a point in time will occur when they're quickly brought to this level. He said, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come." So, once again, he will tell you the things to come. He will tell you what to say in those instances. You'll be inspired by the Spirit of God. You don't have to worry about having a planned speech. The Spirit of God will speak to you and tell you what things to say in those situations. Perhaps what things to write also in those situations. And you consider the Gospels that we have. Matthew was an apostle. Mark was a mentor of Peter, who was an apostle. Luke, however, well, his Gospel is a little different. John is an apostle. Matthew and John were apostles, and so they would have witnessed firsthand some of these things. And it was they who were prophesied and said, "You will receive the Spirit of God, and you will speak these things." So Jesus pre-authenticated them as having producing inspired words, speaking through prophecy, revealing God's will. But when it comes to Luke, we're a little bit unsure. Or maybe some might say, Paul, he wasn't necessarily an apostle that traveled with Jesus, and he didn't hear all the things that Jesus said, and he wasn't a recipient of the promise, yet his writings fill most of our New Testaments. Okay, you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Peter, who's speaking under inspiration, through the Holy Spirit, speaks and refers to Paul in his writings. Also in all his epistles, Paul's epistles, speaking in them things in which some are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the Scripture. So Peter here talks about these individuals taking the words of Paul, they're twisting them to mean things that Paul and God did not intend them to mean, and they're doing so to their own destruction. Well, if these are simply the words of man, then it doesn't matter if they're misused or not in the big scheme of things. However, if they're the words of God given by Paul, and they're taken and they're abused, then yes, you can understand how Peter would conclude that they were doing this to their own destruction. And I'm kind of glad here to say that Peter also, apparently from the looks of it, had some trouble with some of Paul's writings. We get over to the book of Romans. We have trouble with Paul's writings, and he speaks hard things there. Peter is of that opinion as well. But he equates the writings of Paul as he does to Scripture, thus equating them as also being inspired. And you look at the claim Paul himself makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom. That's what was popular during the day, especially in the city of Corinth, men and women standing and just preaching very eloquently new ideas, new doctrines, new beliefs. And Paul says, mine wasn't like that. Mine was in demonstration of what? Of the Spirit and of power, so that the faith might be in God rather than in men. And so Paul himself claims his words were not of human wisdom, but rather were the result of the Holy Spirit. And then we have Paul, I mentioned this briefly earlier, Luke not being an apostle wouldn't be a recipient of the promise of speaking through the Holy Spirit. But Paul here in 1 Timothy 5:18 references a passage for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. He's quoting from two passages that he considers Scripture, inspired by God. The second, the laborer is worthy of his wages, can be found in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. So what Paul does as he quotes here and refers to this passage of Scripture is he validates Luke's epistle as being inspired. Although these men spoke about inspiration and spoke of the Scriptures and they referred to it most oftentimes as the Old Testament, as we read through our Bibles can understand there's no reason for us to believe that our New Testament was any less inspired. Jesus pre-authenticated the apostles' inspiration. Paul credits the Holy Spirit as his source of inspiration for his writings. Peter claims that Paul wrote Scripture. Paul claims that Luke wrote Scripture, so all of the things that we have in our Bible are validated as inspired by God. So let's conclude our study this evening by just speaking a few moments about this idea of dictation. Once again, this idea of the Scripture being inspired word for word. There are cases where it was made known to a prophet or where it was made known to a writer the things that they were to speak or write verbatim. That is, word for word as God commanded. You can go and you can read a couple of these passages, and they're all throughout the Bible, especially back in the prophets. You go and you read Jeremiah 26, 1 and 2, and as you look at Jeremiah and as he's speaking there, where God says, you speak these words, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. And so that command there given to the prophet Jeremiah, God told him what it was he wanted him to say. And he commanded him to speak those words and to not diminish, not remove, not change a one. So in that particular case, it looks like God told Jeremiah verbatim what it was he wanted him to say. Turn over to the New Testament, and there are other instances as well. Look over to the book of Revelation, where you see to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, in each of the letters to the seven churches, John prefaces his words with this statement. These weren't really John's words. They were Jesus' words. And they were given to him what it was he should say. And so there are a few instances and many others where men were moved by the Holy Spirit and commanded to write certain things down. It appears word for word. But let's consider a few other things as well. when you consider this idea of inspiration, and whether it be by dictation, word for word, or verbal plenary, that is, where God's involved and God brings the writer to where he wants them, but allows them to interject various aspects of themselves. There is, without a doubt, within our Gospels, within our Bibles, individuality that writers possess and that oftentimes manifests itself. For one, think of the Gospel of Luke. Well, what do we know about Luke's profession? He was a doctor, right? He was a physician. And so being a physician, even during this time, would require a lot of education, would require a lot of knowledge. And as you read through Luke, the original manuscripts, what you find out is that Luke's style of writing, Luke's Greek, is a reflection of a man who has been formally educated, very highly educated. And if you consider that much of his life was given to the study of medicine and to the human body, Luke includes some details in his gospel that just simply put would be overlooked by many of the other writers. You remember whenever Jesus is there in the garden and he's praying with such vehemence, where we find out his sweat was as great drops of blood? Well, you think about that. That's a concept that might stand out to someone who dealt with medicine or dealt with the human body and knew many of the intricacies of it. Someone like Matthew, a tax collector, who would be more interested perhaps in numbers from his background. But Luke records that these were great drops of blood, sweat as great drops of blood. That'd be a detail a doctor was more interested in. And so you find that coming out. In Luke chapter 10, 34, you have the parable of the Good Samaritan where the man is taken and beaten. The man that comes along, the Samaritan, wraps him and tends to his wounds with oil and wine and bandages him up. And so Luke kind of gives various elements throughout his writing that are a reflection of his job, his skill as a doctor that many of the others don't have. And you find it in both Old and New Testament alike. You go back to David. David that penned Psalm 23. Well, what was that? Before he was a king, he was a shepherd. And so Psalm 23, really, you find out, you see David's describing the many relatable ways that he spent in the field where God is his shepherd now. But that would be something, his background kind of manifesting itself in that way. It was a personal experience that made its way into his writing. He called to mind the protective rod, which he would have used, and the protective rod which God used to oversee his direction. Now, does that make the psalm any less inspired because it's a reflection of David's individuality? No. But what we see is that his background, his profession prior to becoming king, really comes out in his writings. And it's that way with other books as well. Matthew's use of numbers in his gospel is interesting. He was a tax collector. He'd be well acquainted with numbers. And so you see him, many things coming out in that particular instance. Paul was an educated man, and he wrote very challenging, high-level, hard-to-read material. That's a product of his background. The simplicity of Mark's gospel, who would have probably been heavily influenced by Peter. All of those things, his personality manifesting itself. So a couple more passages, and we'll conclude this lesson. Throughout many of the gospels, many of the epistles, what you find is personal remarks that are inserted. And if you think about the Bible being inspired word for word, once again, one of those areas, I believe, that challenges this idea. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and all throughout Paul's letters, he almost always, at the beginning and at the end, makes personal remarks, remarks that are a reflection of his experiences with these people that he's writing to. Philippians 1, 3, and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. Well, he's speaking about the fondness of his remembrance of the Philippians. Now, if it was being inspired by the Holy Spirit word for word, what point would that serve? You can see Paul's experience with them bleeding into the writing. He sends this greeting as he concludes the book of Romans. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the you. And Quartus, a brother. What it is Paul's writing this letter, and these various Christians are saying, hey, you're writing to the Romans. Tell them I said hey. Tell them I asked about them. That's what you see inserted in almost all of Paul's letters. It makes little sense to believe that these various aspects of our inspired Bibles were dictated word for word. Another passage, one last one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says to the Corinthians, I baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. And so if this was dictated word for word, did the Holy Spirit just forget who Paul baptized? And so you see, Paul recalling these experiences as he's writing to these Corinthians, this doesn't make them uninspired. However, we do see his personal experiences with these people manifesting themselves in their writings. So we'll just conclude our sermon. Did the Holy Spirit inspire these men to write the Bible, entire Bible, word for word? It's pretty obvious that he didn't. Otherwise, it would mean that the Bible would be consistent all throughout, from beginning to end. It would mean that in certain instances, the Holy Spirit forgot some of the details. It would mean the Holy Spirit conveyed personal greetings to individuals within different congregations. However, are there instances where an individual, by the will of God, spoke or prophesied in a very direct manner? That is, they spoke word for word? There seem to be those instances as well. And so it's obvious, just as we see the individuality of writers manifesting itself through this process of inspiration, God's adapted his inspired word to the activity, the temperament of the individual, the personality, and the style of the individual. And to doubt the infallibility of the Bible just because man was involved in the process is to doubt the power of God and his ability to preserve the things that he wanted recorded. Man's involvement in the process is obvious, but it was God who brought those things about. The Holy Spirit moved these men, carried them to where he wanted them to go. God brought them there where they produced what it was God wanted communicated for his people. We have that now today, the product being our Bibles. And what we see in the Bible is a mix of both dictation and individuality. That process was involved in both instances. And what's most important for us to remember is that these aren't man's words, that these are the words of God. We can open it, we can read it, we can put full confidence in it, knowing that all Scripture, as Paul said, was inspired by God. And as we read it, we find the plight of man, don't we? As we read these divine words, we find our plight, that our sin, which we commit, our transgression, separates us from God. And the story of the Bible is God repairing what it was that we've torn down, what it was that we've messed up. And the story that God breathed out through the pens of men throughout the years points us toward a Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you've not obeyed the Jesus that we read about in the Bible, the Son of God, as He's described relentlessly, you can take that step this evening. You commit yourself to Jesus through obedience. You trust in the Word that God has given, that He has proven, and that He's demonstrated to be true. Jesus will add you to His church if you come in repentance and obedience and are baptized. You'll be added to those who Jesus will save upon His return. Or if you're here this evening and you've stumbled and you've transgressed and you've made mistakes that you need to make right, then we would encourage you in that endeavor to walk closer to God, to study that Word, to allow it to guide you as we all sojourn here and work our way toward heaven. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, please do so at this time as we stand and as we sing.